We're going through a study of the book of Romans, verse by verse. And last Sunday, we started looking at Romans chapter 1, verse 15 and 16. We'll go there again this morning, Romans chapter 1, verse 15 and 16. Actually, verse 14 also. We'll just read these three verses this morning. And of course, you should remember that Romans is a book of doctrine, and the main doctrine that Paul is dealing with here is the salvation that we have in Christ, which is ours because we believed. You know, the justification that we have, the righteousness of God, which is given to us as a gift. And you and I have probably heard it so often, it is not shocking anymore, you know, that salvation would be a gift. But you have to understand that this letter that Paul wrote and the doctrines that he was teaching here were probably shocking. I was thinking about, I don't know where I was yesterday driving along, and I was thinking about Galatians 2:20. And it says, I hope I get the verse right, but I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. That's a great truth, but it's a truth that is, since we've heard it so many times, it's almost commonplace to us. And I thought, what must that have sounded like to somebody in Paul's day? To say, Jesus Christ, that one that the subject of the story of the gospel, who hung on a cross, died, shed his blood, was buried, went back to heaven, and then for Paul to say, Christ liveth in me. Now to you and I, that does not sound, you know, amazing or shocking, but think of, that is an amazing truth. I mean, imagine how ridiculous it would sound if we said, if a Buddhist said, Buddha lives in me. Be ridiculous. Or if a Muslim said, Muhammad lives in me. You'd think, cuckoo, a little bit nutty. But for Paul to say, Christ, my Savior, the one that loved me, died for me, hung on that cross, who's physically sitting in heaven, spiritually lives in me. He is in me. That's an amazing, incredible truth. Don't get over that. Just because you've heard it 1,000 times. The person of Jesus Christ lives in the believer, and salvation is when His righteousness is imputed to you, and that person of Jesus Christ comes to live in you. An amazing salvation. Romans is the one, the book, that just lays it all out, that explains it doctrinally. And it's just an incredible book. It would be very fruitful for you to read it, other than this these few minutes that we read it on Sunday morning. Throughout the week, you know, maybe make it probably be a blessing if you just decide to read the whole book of Romans through occasionally in preparation for these messages. I know it would be a blessing to you. But we're looking at verse 14, 15, and 16 this morning. And again, three little statements that kind of, you know, pop out there. If you've read them, you've probably had them underlined already in your Bible. This is not some novel new outline here. But in verse 14, Paul said, I am debtor. In verse 15, he said, I am ready. And in verse 16, he said, I am not ashamed. And those are the three little thoughts that we've been talking about. We started last Sunday with I am debtor. And of course, we won't cover that ground again this morning, but just to remind you that you are in debt today. You are a debtor, and to whom much has been given, as it has been to us, much is required. But in verse number 15 and 16, we'll just look at that this morning. Paul goes on to say, so, as much, and of course the word so there simply refers back to the fact that Paul understood he was in great debt. He had a responsibility and obligation that had to be discharged. Because you and I are saved, because so much has been done for us to secure our salvation, you didn't purchase your own salvation. You didn't provide for your own salvation. You can't commend yourself for your own salvation. You can't look in the mirror and thank yourself for saving you. There's nobody to thank. You might be able to thank a few people for sharing the gospel with you. You might be able to thank a few people for praying for you. But there's nobody you can thank for your salvation except the Savior, the one who purchased it, the one who provides it, the one who secured it with His own blood, the one who maintains it by His intercession. He ever liveth to make intercession for us. And we're not only saved by His death, Romans says, but we are saved by His life. Because He not only died, but He ever liveth. He ever liveth. So my salvation is all because of one magnificent person, Jesus Christ. I got nobody to thank, really, for the salvation of my soul except that one individual, Jesus Christ. And if somehow in your life you've been mistaken and think you owe a debt of gratitude to some saint or some church for your salvation or the Virgin Mary or someone else, you've been misled, you have not been taught from the Scriptures, you and I, our salvation hangs upon one person. Our salvation, your hope of eternity hangs on one person. You know that? Your family could love you, this church could care about you, everybody in this room could pray for you, but if Jesus Christ did not save you, you have no hope. Our salvation hangs on one person. And Paul said, because of that, I am in debt. I owe. I can't keep quiet. I have to say something. I have to do something. I'm responsible for what has been done for me. I can't just receive this amazing gift of eternal life and then go my way like those lepers in the Bible when Jesus healed them. Remember? 10 lepers and they all walk away. One man, one of those lepers turned around, came back, fell at Jesus' feet and said thank you and worshiped Him. And Jesus said, where are the other nine? You know where the other nine are? The other nine just represent Christianity of today. That's the rest of us. Received a tremendous gift, and sometimes with no sense of obligation or responsibility or gratitude or indebtedness for that. And Paul starts out verse number 15 with that word so, and it's there for a reason. It's in response to this debt that Paul felt. And I hope you will feel it as well. I hope you will sense it as well. I hope you and I will never get over what we owe to God and the burden that God has in His heart for the salvation of your neighbors and our city and this world. The Lord is not just some statistician up in heaven who's keeping score. You know, oh, there's one, oh, another one got saved. Okay, mark that one down. The Bible says there's rejoicing in the presence of the angels. In the presence of the angels. Now, I don't think the angels have any way of rejoicing over your salvation. They don't know what it's all about. It's rejoicing in the presence of the angels. You know who's doing the rejoicing? It's your Savior. One more soul gets saved, and it might not be noted in anybody's paper. It might not even be remembered by you and I. But let me tell you, the Savior rejoices over everyone who ever comes to know Him as their own. And He loves His people. And His burden, His desire, is that somebody else might hear the gospel through you. So you and I have a responsibility to honor Him. To honor Him, to fulfill that will, that burden and desire that's in His heart. He does that through His people. He reaches out to somebody else through you. The angels don't have this privilege to come down here and preach the gospel. The angels have to just sit quietly during this dispensation. Now in the tribulation, the Bible says the angels preach the everlasting gospel. That's not their ministry now. They're not preaching to anybody. Their ministry right now is just to protect the saints of God, protect those that are saved and watch over us. God sends them out as His little messengers. But the message is entrusted to you, not to the angels. And Paul said, so, in verse 15, so, as much as in me is, in other places Paul did not pretend to be sufficient for so great a calling as this, and none of us are in here. None of us can say, yep, I know I can get it done. No, Paul said, as much as in me is. As much as God enables me, the Spirit of God is in me, The grace of God is in me. The Word of God is in me. Right? What is that commercial about the soft drink? Some sort of a power drink? Right? Is it in you? Is there something like that? Right? Powerade or something like that? Is it in you? Paul said, as much as in me is. Well, there's a lot. What is it?
Gatorade.
Okay, whatever. But I want to ask you, is it in you? Is it in you? Have you got that book in your heart? Have you got that Savior in your heart? If that Savior, if His Spirit is in you, and you have no concern for the lost around us, either one or two things is possible. The Spirit of Jesus Christ is not really in you, or you have quenched that Spirit because you're so full of yourself and your own plans and your sin. And the Bible does say we can quench, not expel. He never leaves you. He never forsakes you. But you can quench the influence and the power of the Spirit of God in your own life. He's there. He'll never leave. In Romans chapter 8, it says that the Holy Spirit intercedes for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. And I've preached messages on that groaning and what that groaning is. And I think that that groaning, that's not your groanings, that's His groanings. The Holy Spirit intercedes, prays for you from within. He's praying to the Father in heaven. He lives inside of you. He's interceding for you from within with groanings that cannot be uttered, the Bible says. Why? Why would the Holy Spirit groan as He prays? That groaning is something you do when you're grieved. When you're sad about something. When something is bothering you. And the Holy Spirit intercedes for us from within with groanings. Why would that ever be in a Christian's life? Maybe because you're quenching Him. Maybe because you're ignoring Him. Maybe because you've shoved the Spirit of God over into some little corner of your life and you're just hoping He'll never say a word. Just keep quiet. Don't remind me I'm a Christian. Don't convict me of my sin. Don't reprove me when I'm wrong. Just, I don't want you to leave because I want to get to heaven, but just stay over in the corner and shut up. And He faithfully intercedes for you, but He does so with groanings. Paul said, so, as much as in me is, the Word of God is in me, the Spirit of God is in me, the person of Jesus Christ is there within me, I should be filled with His Word, filled with His will, understanding His will. So as much as in me is, then what's His next word that He says? I am what?
Ready.
So, as much as in me is, Paul said. He didn't say, I'm capable and I am qualified. He didn't say that. He just said, I'm ready. None of us in here are capable in our own, and none of us in here are qualified in our own. But every one of us in here can be ready. We can be ready. Paul didn't say, look at me, I'm a great orator. Look at me, I am the great apostle Paul. And therefore, because of who I am ready. No. Just as much as in me is. To the extent that God enables me, I'm ready. To the extent that He gives me His Spirit, I am ready. To the extent that He gives me His Word and helps me to understand His will, I'm ready. I'm ready. And I want to look at that expression this morning. I am ready. Now, I love words. I love the English language. Most of you know that. If I could have been an English teacher instead of a pastor, that would have been nice for me. I enjoy words. They amaze me. The meanings, the roots, and all of that sort of stuff. And ready's got a number of meanings. The two primary meanings for the word ready are just willing and prepared. Willing and prepared. Now there's other shades of meaning as well, but those are the two primary meanings. The way the word ready is used in the Bible. I want to give you an example of how ready sometimes in the Scriptures means willing. In other words, just a willingness on your part, not an ability, not a qualification or capability, just willingness. Just willingness. That's what the Lord is looking for in a child of God. He's not looking for your ability. He knows that without you, without Him, you and I can do what?
Nothing.
That's good. Remember that. Because that's most of the time what gets accomplished. Nothing. Because we're doing it in our own strength. Without Him, we can do nothing. He knows that. He doesn't look at you and say, you know what? I don't know what I'm going to be able to do with you. No, the Lord looks at you and says, well, there's 1,000 things I could do with you. You're not fit for anything. That's true. But it's never going to be us anyway. It's got to be God's grace. It's got to be His ability. It's got to be as much as in me is. As much as God gives us the ability, the grace, the power of the Holy Spirit that He gives us, the knowledge of the Scriptures that He gives us, it has to come from God, and then God has to do the work through us. But sometimes in the Bible, the word ready, means willing. Now, I'll just give you a few examples. I want to let you know this morning, if you didn't already know this, that a King James Bible defines itself. Right? It is self-defining. Now, dictionaries help, but I guarantee you, I don't know of any time that you'll ever be stumped with a word in the Bible that is out of use today. Some of these archaic words, you know, archaic meaning we just don't use them commonly in our language. That doesn't mean throw the Bible out. That means go look up the meaning of the word. I mean, you do that in college. You didn't quit college because your textbooks had some words in there you didn't understand. Say, oh, I don't need that. I'm going back to the comic books. I understood those. No, you get a dictionary, you look the word up. Well, fortunately, God built in a dictionary in our King James Bible. And many times God explains right within the context. He'll put two words side by side and He'll let you know this is what I mean by that. For example, here's one. In one place in the Bible, describing Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane when he was with His disciples and they were praying, and He's praying, they fell asleep. Remember the story? He came back to them. And in the book of Mark, it says, the spirit is ready, but the flesh is weak. Well, you go to that exact same story, the description of the Garden of Gethsemane, the prayer meeting in the garden, from the way Matthew records it, and Matthew records it this way. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Now, there's the exact same story, worded, just one word is different. In Mark, it's the word ready. In Matthew, it's the word willing. The spirit is ready, meaning willing. The flesh is weak, right? So, many times in the Scriptures, that word ready just simply means of a willing mind. There's another place, so you could turn to this one if you want to, 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. Peter is giving some advice here for pastors. And in verse number 2, he simply says, feed the flock of God. That's a pastor's main responsibility. He's a spiritual cook, in a sense. He's responsible to get a meal ready. That's the main responsibility. There's some areas in our ministry here I stay out of. I can't play a musical instrument. I'm glad we got some great musicians. I can barely sing. Some of you on Sunday nights have experienced my song leading. But that's not my main responsibility. The main responsibility here is feed the flock. Get the book open. Give somebody something to munch on. Give you something to eat. I got to feed myself first. But that's the main responsibility here. Feed the flock of God. But notice how it's to be done. It says, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, watching over it. Watching over it, in other words, not by constraint, but what? Willingly. Willingly. Not for filthy lucre, not for money, not for pay, not because it's a career, not because you're advancing yourself. I know pastors that go from one church to the next. The average is about 3 years in one place. The average. I mean, I'm not talking about Methodists and Presbyterians. I'm talking about Bible-believing preachers. The average is 3 years. And they never go from a big work to a small work. It's always, in a sense, almost like a career move. You know, moving on to something, a little something greater. The grass is a little greener over here. There's a little bit more that might be provided for me in this situation. Or better facilities, or this or that. And I know guys personally that almost think of the ministry as like a series of steps that you just advance yourself until you're more well-known on the national stage or something, and then maybe you write a book or two, and somebody begins to know about you, and before long you get invited out, and you get to preach around places, and before you know what? Not for filthy lucre. But notice what it says. But of a ready mind. A ready mind. Now right there in that passage, that's what ready means. Willing. Willing. A mind eager, willing, ready to go. A ready mind, a willing mind. That's so necessary in the ministry. David said to his son, Solomon, when Solomon was getting ready to become king, he said, "Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father." That's, by the way, some good advice. "Know thou the God of thy father." He didn't say, "I want you to know, Solomon, all the creed, the doctrinal beliefs." He said, "You get to know my God. Know, Solomon, know the God of thy father. And serve him with a perfect heart and a willing mind." Serve him with a perfect heart and a willing mind. "For the Lord searcheth all hearts and understandeth all the imaginations of the thoughts." That's good advice to Solomon. David said, "Solomon, you serve God with a right heart attitude. Let your heart be right with God, a perfect heart." That doesn't mean without sin, no blemishes, because we all have sin. But don't serve him half-heartedly. Give this thing your whole heart. Serve him with a, you know, full-hearted, perfect-hearted, and with a willing mind. Don't have to be pushed into serving God. Don't have to be coerced into reading your Bible. Don't have somebody have to twist your arm to come to church. Don't have somebody have to try to shame you into doing the things that you should do if your heart's right with God. You shouldn't have to be embarrassed into handing out a tract, talking to somebody about Christ, getting the things out of your life that you know do not honor your Lord. Why do we have to wait until we're shamed or embarrassed, or the Lord judges us or chastens us or does something drastic in our life before we finally say, "Okay, Lord, I got the message"? Just serve him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind. It's not our ability. It's just our willingness that the Lord is looking for. Our readiness. Another verse in the Bible, in Acts chapter 17, in verse number 11. This is this verse. It's a famous verse. When Paul encountered the Berean Christians in Acts chapter 17, he had gone from the city of Thessalonica, where he had been very poorly treated, not by the believers, but by the people of that city. He was treated poorly, and he went from Thessalonica. After he spent 3 weeks there, he went to the city of Berea. And when he got to Berea, it says in verse number 11 that these in Berea were more noble than those in Thessalonica. More honorable. Good people, in other words. There's some noble people of quality. What made them noble? Their standard of living? Is that what it was? Their education? What made them noble was their attitude toward the Word of God. Paul had gone into Thessalonica preaching, and he was persecuted for it. He was treated shamefully. You could read 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and see how he was received when he went into that city. Some got saved and a church got established, but the town itself, the people itself in general, hated the preaching of the gospel. It wasn't that way in Berea. It's hard to explain why one location would be so different from another location. Paul went into some towns and they nearly killed him, and he just shook the dust off his feet and left. And he'd go to other towns and the Spirit of God would just get a hold of hearts. You know, I don't understand that. I can't explain that. I have no idea how that happens. But it does. And the Word of God is not always received the same way by every person that you talk to. It's not always received the same way in every city or town. It's not always even received the same way. Same message, same Bible could be preached in 10 churches, and it'll be received differently. I've heard some of our evangelists, you know, some of these men that come here and preach, and, you know, they travel around a little bit, move around the country, speak in different churches. We have one coming next month, Miles McKee, an Irishman. You're going to enjoy him. He's going to be here for 4 or 5 nights. I've been listening to his tapes, his sermons again this past week, just putting them in the car and listening while I drive, just to refresh my memory. And I got to tell you, there's been more than one time as I'm driving down the road listening to him preach, I've started crying. Because his message is not about how to behave. Every message just lifts up Jesus Christ. I mean, what a wonderful, beautiful, amazing Savior we have. And it was just, I don't know, it's been refreshing. I wrote him, and I just emailed him, and I told him I wanted to thank him, because just in reminding myself of his preaching lately, it's been refreshing to me just to listen and hear about Jesus. Just to focus on Jesus. What a blessing that is. And you're in for a blessing when he comes to preach for us in about a month. But in talking to some of these guys, they don't make a brand new message every time they go from church to church. I mean, they do, you know, study and make new messages, but you know, I've had, you've heard them more than one time. They've come here and said, now, did I preach this message here before? You know, and so they have preached these messages at different places. And more than once, they've told me they could preach the same message, the exact same Bible, same verses, same outline, same truths. And in some churches, it'll go over like a lead balloon. People will yawn, look at their watches, can't wait to get out. The same message in another church will just turn the place upside down. How do you account for that? Paul preached the same message in Thessalonica that he did in Berea. In Thessalonica, he was abused and mistreated. He goes to Berea and he says, these were more noble than those in Thessalonica. What was the difference? Notice what it says in verse number 11. In that they received the word with all readiness of mind. Readiness of mind. And searched the Scriptures daily whether those things were so. That's a noble people. That's a noble church. I wish this thing sounded louder when I pounded on it. I got to get a ring or something in my... Boom. Jack Patterson does this and the whole building vibrates. Maybe I just got to lift some more weights or something. But they were ready. You know what? In other words, as soon as he began to speak, in their mind, they're not thinking of excuses. They're not putting up their guard. They didn't a wall go up. There was some of God's people come here. You came prepared with your excuses. Before I open that Bible, in your heart, you've already convinced yourself he's not going to get through to me today. I know why. He doesn't have to tell me. Da, 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 da. You've already prepared yourself. There's not a readiness of your mind. There's not a willingness to hear. There's not just a desire. Lord, whatever you say to me today, help me to get it. Help me to receive it. Show me something today. Talk to me today. That's the way you and I ought to be. We come into sometimes God's ready. He's willing. He's prepared. He's got something on His heart He wants to get communicated through an idiot like me. Yeah, believe it or not, sometimes He can use somebody like me. But sometimes, either sometimes I'm not ready, my heart's not right, which could be part of the problem, but sometimes your heart's not right. Sometimes you're not ready. Sometimes you don't want to hear it. Sometimes you came prepared, like the people that listened to Stephen preach in Acts chapter 8. Remember what they did? He preached a long sermon. That's one of the longest sermons in the Bible. Acts chapter 8. The whole thing is a sermon. Stephen gave them basically in one sermon the whole history of Israel. How would you like me to do that someday? The whole history of Israel. He gets down to the end, the most important part. He's talking to them about their sin, about what they had just done to the Messiah. They had crucified Him. Remember what it says? It says they stopped their ears. I don't know if that physically means they did this. I wouldn't be surprised to see grown men doing that. I've seen it. I've seen grown men on the street when we've been preaching on street preaching. Grown men put their fingers in their ears like a five-year-old. I'm not going to listen. It says they stopped their ears. Now, you wouldn't be so bold as to sit here with your fingers in your ears, but some of you have got your fingers in your ears this morning. You're not ready. You're not willing. You didn't come here hungry to hear something from God. You didn't come here hungry for God to speak to you and show you something. Maybe because you'd be afraid of what He'd show you. You'd be afraid of what He'd say to you. You already know what He would say to you. And so we just tune it out in advance. That's sad. Because how am I ever going to get the help I need? How am I ever going to hear God speak to me? If I've already determined in advance, I'll listen as long as He doesn't say that. I'll listen as long as He's not going to get on that subject. I'll listen as long as He doesn't touch that, this, that, or the other thing, because that's none of His business. Are you ready today? The Bereans were noble because they received the Word of God with all readiness of mind, willingness, eager. Yeah, let me hear it. Let me hear it. And God blessed them because of that. Willingness. Willingness. Paul said, I am ready. That in one way, that simply means Paul was willing. Paul didn't have to be pushed into the ministry. He didn't have to be paid to minister. Nobody had to coerce him. Nobody had to beg him. Nobody had to say, Paul, please, come on, man. Look at what God's doing. Would you please? No. He was always looking for some place. Where can I? Well, I'm going to go preach over here. He wanted to go preach in some place. The Holy Spirit said, no, don't go there. And then so he went another place. I mean, eager, willing, ready. How ready are you today? How willing are you today to serve your Savior? How willing are you today to serve Jesus Christ? Paul was ready. Paul was willing. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 8 with me. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. We've gone and referred to this chapter a number of times. It's the chapter 8 and chapter 9 are the chapters that give a great explanation of how you and I should, the right attitude we should have in our giving. And the subject in chapter 8 and chapter 9 happens to be money, but it applies to every area of our Christian life. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, Paul was speaking concerning a love offering that was being taken by all the Gentile churches to help relieve the saints in Jerusalem because they were suffering through a famine or something. They were just in a poor condition financially, materially. And God had put it in Paul's heart to just notify the churches, you know, out through the uttermost to take up a collection, to give what they could. And this collection was a year in the making, a year in preparation. I mean, there was no cell phones. I mean, imagine how the news had to travel and people maybe had to sell property or do things in order to gather money together. And so this, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, this thing was in the process for a year. And many of the churches knew about this. And Paul himself personally didn't want to be the one to handle the money. So he sent Timothy and some of his other men out. Paul had notified them, and he sent Timothy and some other men out to these various churches around Asia Minor to collect this money and bring it back, and they were just going to give it to the saints in Jerusalem, just to minister to one another. That's the way we're supposed to be. And so Paul uses chapter 8 and chapter 9 as an opportunity to explain to us what should our attitude be when it comes to giving in general. Tremendous, tremendous truths are found in these two chapters because it applies to things in your life other than money. It applies, and he uses in this chapter as an example, the Christians of Philippi. The city of Philippi was in Macedonia. And if you read Philippians chapter 4, you'll remember that the Philippians, the Macedonians in the city of Philippi, were very generous, even though they were poor. Paul said in that place in Philippians chapter 4 that they had sent once and again unto his own necessities. In other words, those Christians in Philippi were very generous. They supported Paul's ministry. They knew where he was in his travels, and they were sending guys to go find him, bringing him gifts, bringing him, I don't know, clothes, food, brownies, clean socks, you know, whatever he needed. I don't know, books. I mean, he mentions it in Philippians chapter 4. He had just received a gift, I think from Epaphroditus, the things sent from you. They were a sweet savor. He said, thank you so much. It was such a blessing. I mean, the Macedonians were something else. Think, well, must have been a rich church. Must have been a bunch of millionaires in that church. Must have been a bunch of guys that... No, it was one of the poorest churches that Paul ministered to. They had nothing. But you know what they had learned? They were willing to give. They were ready. They were just looking for some opportunity. Could I be a help here? They got a problem. They got a need. I'd like to help. The Macedonians were like that. And wherever Paul went, he uses them as an example to other Christians. This is the kind of attitude you should have when it comes to willingness to serve, readiness to give, you know, the right heart attitude in our ministry. Not that we got to be kicked, pushed, have our arm twisted, have me tell you sad stories so you'll go give somebody a track. You know, tell you, man, you'll warn you, threaten you so you'll read your Bible. Give out awards and presents so you'll come to church, you know. Have a little prizes, you know, if you'll come 5 Sundays in a row, we'll give you a... I grew up... This tape goes out all over the place, so... I know of churches all around the country. Every Sunday, somebody's giving away something. I used to be a part of a ministry to get people on the bus. We used to go out, my brother and I, we had bus routes. School buses. They entrusted me with a 66-passenger bus. Can you imagine? Some of you have driven with me. I had a They gave me, as a young Christian, a 66-passenger bus, and my only job was to fill it up every Sunday and bring people to church. I gave away watermelons. I gave away hamburgers. We had the world's giant ice cream sundae. We had bring a friend, get a squirt gun. We had water fight. We had water balloon fights on the bus. We had one day, I told them that if anybody brought a visitor, if we had so many visitors, they could throw a pie in my face. I mean, I was a complete fool to fill that thing up. But you know what? And you say, well, a lot of people got saved. A lot of kids got saved. But you know what I fear I did? I taught those kids as they grow up, you do something as long as there's something in it for you. And you know what? Sometimes, folks, let me tell you, there's nothing in it for you until you get to heaven. If you're thinking about, I'll serve you, Lord, but what am I going to get out of it? I serve you, Lord. I'll serve you, Lord, but what's my pay going to be? I had no idea what my pay was going to be when I came to take the pastor to this church. If I had known, I think I might have thought about it a little longer. But I didn't want to know. I didn't want to know. I didn't even want it to be a factor. And it's never been a factor now. I don't really care. If you want to cut my pay in half, cut my salary, it doesn't matter to me. I don't care. Because this has never been about the money, not from the beginning, and God knows my heart about that. But you know what? If you're expecting, if you're going to serve God because He'll do something good for you, your heart's not right. If you'll serve God, Lord, I'll serve you if you'll do this, if you'll answer this prayer, Lord, if you'll do this. No, the Macedonians, out of their deep poverty, what were they getting out of serving the Lord? Where's those financial blessings coming back to them? They're giving and giving and giving, and they're still poor. All these radio preachers and all these guys say, you know, if you take this cloth and rub it on your chest or rub it on your head, or I don't know what you're supposed to do, kneel on it, you know, spit on it, do something, put a dollar in it, wrap it up, send it back to me, God will send you 10. You're crazy. You know what? You're crazy, and you must think your God is crazy. That is not the God of the Bible. You're not going to bribe Him. You're not going to say, Lord, I'll serve you if... That's not readiness. That's not willingness. That's somebody that doesn't understand what was done for them to get them saved. That's somebody that does not know their Savior very well. But notice in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, Paul used these Macedonian Christians. He said in verse number 3, I'm not going to read this too much here to read. I'm just... Verse 3, for to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were... What? Willing. He's talking about how much they had given. Apparently they had given some tremendous sacrificial offering, these Christians from the city of Philippi. And he says, out of their deep poverty, yet they had so much joy. There's joy mentioned in verse number 2. The riches of their liberality is mentioned in verse number 2. And he says, for to their power I bear them record. In other words, I'm witness to this. I know them. I know them personally. I can bear record. I know these people, and I can tell you this, that first of all, the reason for this amazing offering is because this is just a bunch of people that are, they got a willing heart. I didn't have to tell them, I didn't have to twist their arm, I didn't have to, they just were willing. They were willing to be used of God. And it goes on down in here, we'll look at some of these other verses. Look at verse number 11. It says, now therefore... He's writing to the Corinthians now. Now therefore, perform the doing of it, because the Corinthians had also promised some money and to help, and they apparently hadn't given anything yet. Even though they'd known about this for a year, they still haven't gotten with the program. He said, now, perform the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also out of that which ye have. Verse 12, for if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not. In other words, the Lord does not look or compare what you give to what brother so-and-so gives. Now the subject's money, but this applies in every area of life. The Lord is not saying, well, you didn't give quite as much as so-and-so over there, or you didn't give according. The Lord is looking at the willingness of your heart. The Lord is looking at the heart in every single case. I don't know what people in this church give. I try not, at the end of the year, I have to sign the giving statement. I sign it, I send it to you, and that's the only understanding, the only knowledge that I have. You could be a cheapskate in here, I don't know. I'm not hovering over those envelopes every week and saying, well, I know that guy could give more than that. What is his problem? That's between you and God. If you're not taking, if you aren't realizing how good God's been to you, and if that doesn't motivate you to do something with what you got, the Lord help you. I can't help you. That's between you and God. But if you're not being faithful with that, let me tell you, the Lord, there's a judgment seat coming one day. The Lord just seems to provide for this church every week. I don't know how He does it. He touches the hearts of some, and some of you are just as cold as a rock. But that's between you and God. I'm not getting in the middle of that. God just keeps taking good care of this place. He keeps providing for us. But what's the secret? Just a willingness of the heart. A readiness to give. A willing heart. And you know what? When the Lord sees a willing heart, it's acceptable. You could have a guy over here that maybe I've got to put the squeeze on him and say, you know what, brother? We're really going through some hard times. And Matt, if you just, I know you have some resources, and if you would just help think about the blessing this would be, that blah, 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 blah. You know what? I might be able to just move on his heart or compel him in some way. But you know what? God doesn't even accept it. The Lord says, I want to see that heart. Amen. Is there a willing heart? It's accepted. If there's not a willing heart, forget it. I don't want to mess things up here, but just keep it in your wallet. But if there's a willing heart, let me tell you what, you are making an investment in heaven. You are making an investment in heaven. And you can be sure God is going to bless you for that. You will be blessed. Just trust God. Just do it by faith. Just try God. Just try Him. Just see if He won't just pour you out a blessing. Try Him sometime. But He's looking at that heart. A readiness of your heart. A willingness of your heart. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Look at verse number 7. Now here's the verse we quote sometimes at offering time. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give. And don't think I'm talking about money, because I am not thinking about money. I'm talking about just all the things as a Christian that we need to give on a regular basis. Our time, our concern, our prayer, our attendance, just ourselves. The Bible, you know, more important than your money, the Bible says to make your body a living sacrifice. What would be more expensive? Throw your money? Or just lay your body down, lay yourself down, say, Lord, here am I. That's much more expensive. And it says here in verse number 7, it says, every man according as he purposeth in his heart, watch this, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. Right? A willing, ready giver. Right? Not money, necessarily, but in every area. What is it that God would require of you to get? What needs to be given today? You owe God your service. You owe God your love. You need to be in the book. You need to hear preaching. I mean, even poor preaching from me. I mean, get some tapes and get a better preacher, but you need preaching. You need to be listening to preaching. I know we don't, like we should, because we know where we're at fault many times, and we just don't want to be reminded of it. But man, I need those reminders. I need somebody every once in a while just to kick me in the teeth. I mean, tell me the truth in love, but tell me the truth. Tell me the truth. Don't sugarcoat it and don't let's nuts. I don't want some nice stories here and a cute poem and everybody's wonderful and man, praise the Lord, heaven's going to be sweet and we're all going to... You know what? Most of us in here are rotten to the core. I mean, me first. We are rotten to the core. Paul said so himself. There's nothing good. In my flesh, he said, nothing good. There's nothing in me I admire. That's what Paul said. I don't see anything in here that I say, oh, that's good. That's good. Paul said, there's nothing good in me. We are rotten to the core. The only good thing that's ever going to happen with your life is what God does through you. Is what God does through you. But you got to be willing to let Him do that. You got to be ready to let Him do that. There has to be a willing mind. A readiness there. Lord, I'm yours. And notice, by the way, verse 7 and verse 8, I love that they're right next to each other. 7 and 8 do that sometimes. You know, they come right after. Anyway, but I mean, the thought, the truth in verse number 8. Look at the truth in verse number 8, because in verse number 7, it's talking about a willing heart, a ready heart. A heart ready, willing to give. And in verse number 8, it says, God is able. You know what? If you're willing, He's able. Isn't that a great truth? If you're willing, He's able. In verse number 7, he's just asking for a willing heart. Verse number 8, he reminds you, I'm able. And that's all God requires when it comes to my service. A willing heart. Like Paul, I am ready. I'm ready, Lord. I have no idea what you're going to do with me, but Lord, whatever it is, if you do it through me, I know it's going to be good. If you're willing, He's able. Don't forget that. Don't forget that. If you're willing, He's able. Because a lot of times we look at our own ability and we get discouraged. We look at maybe how we've screwed up in the past. That will depress any one of us. Because there's not a person in here can look back on your life and just see an unblemished record that you're... We've fallen. We've made mistakes. We screw up. We sin. I'm so glad there is a throne of grace for guys like me. You don't look at your ability. Don't keep looking back at your mistakes. We'll never get anything done. You keep living in the past, living with guilt, living with shame, living with, well, I could have done it better. Amen. Me too. I could get stressed over every message. If I go home and analyze it, I just want to hang my head in shame. Because, oh, why did I say that? That was the dumbest thing. What did I say that for? That verse doesn't go there. I misquoted that verse. And I forgot all about that. And that it... You know what? I don't know. The Lord has to do something with it. God has to do something with it. But if you're willing, He's able. If you're just willing to volunteer like Isaiah, Lord, here am I. Here am I. I'm ready. That's what Paul was saying. I'm ready. Lord, you do something with it. If you're willing, that verse says, He is able to make all grace. Look at that, verse 8. What a beautiful verse. He and God is able to make all grace abound toward you. So that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. Now think about it. The subject is money, but that verse doesn't mention anything about money. So that applies to every area of life. If you're willing, God is able to give you enough grace so that you could abound in that work. Whatever it is, ministry, preaching, teaching, singing, if you have a willing heart, you're willing to depend on the Lord, willing to offer yourself to Him, He's willing to take that gift that you give Him of your life, and He's willing by His grace to clean it, change it, use it, make it a blessing. Don't let your past failures ruin your future success. Don't let the devil fool you into doing that. Be ready. And this applies to our money, to our time, to giving our voice, to giving our life, even to giving our liberty, our spiritual liberty in Christ. Be willing. Be willing to give that for the cause of Christ. Don't defend your liberty. Be willing to give it when necessary. I'm not talking about patriotic liberty. I'm talking about your liberty as a Christian. You got liberty to do some things. But be willing to sacrifice that liberty for the sake of others, for the benefit of the church, for the benefit of your family. Be willing to give that up for Christ. Don't let the Lord have to coerce you, twist your arm, shame you. Be willing to lay that down before the Lord as a gift. And if you're willing, then He's able to turn that into a blessing. Well, that was point one. Let me try to do point two in 10% of that time. Willing, but sometimes in the dictionary, ready also means prepared. Prepared. Not only willing, but prepared. Remember the parable, the king that made a supper for his son, a marriage supper for his son, and he sent his servants out into the highways and the byways, and he said, go out and tell everybody, everything is ready. It's prepared. I've set the table, I've cooked the food, my son is ready to get married. He wanted all the visitors, everybody in town to come. Why? Because he said, everything is ready. Come, everything is ready. So sometimes ready simply means prepared. In Matthew chapter 26, you don't have to turn there. The disciples came to Jesus and they said, where would you like to eat the Passover? This was just the night before His crucifixion. Where do you want to eat the Passover this year? And He told them, go to such and such a place, go ask this guy, you tell him his master has need of it, and he will show you a room that we can have the Last Supper, the Passover in. And it says the disciples went and made ready the Passover. What did they do? They just went and got everything prepared. The room was prepared. The food was prepared, whatever else they had at a Passover. I don't know what they had in those days, but it was all prepared when the Savior came. Everything is all set, ready to go. Willing and prepared. Many times in the Bible, the word ready has both of those meanings attached to it. Here's one, for example. Psalm chapter 86 and verse number 5, it says, "For thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive." Oh, man. Ready to forgive. You know what that means? Willing? Oh, yeah, He's willing. You do not have to twist God's arm to forgive you of anything. Aren't you glad you don't have to coerce Him? Aren't you glad you don't have to get on your knees and crawl, you know, go on a pilgrimage to some place, you know, and prove to God how sincere you are so He'll do something in your life, or cut yourself or beat yourself, you know, like they used to do, or wear coarse clothing and all this stuff just to show God, "Lord, I'm serious, man, I'm really serious, please forgive." Man, I'm glad I don't have to twist Him. I don't have to try to get a tear out of His eye. All I have to come to Him, "Lord, forgive me. Forgive me." The Bible says He's ready. That means willing. 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 His mind is already inclined to forgive. You don't even have to persuade Him. When He sees you do wrong, you know what His first impulse is? His first reaction? Not judgment. Mercy. We think just the opposite. We think when we do wrong, God's first reaction is judgment. He's going to get me. And that's what the devil says. "Oh, man, you screwed it up. Now you wait. God is going to beat you. Oh, man." You know what His first desire, His first impulse is? Mercy. Forgiveness. When I sin, you know what I need to do? "Lord, I'm sorry. Forgive me." Boom. So, well, what if I do it again? He forgives me again. What if I do it again? He forgives me again. What if I do it again? He forgives me again. Now, that's not a license for you to sin. But when the disciples came to Him and said, "Lord, how many times should we forgive a brother or somebody sins against us?" 7 times? No, He said, "Try 70 times 7. In one day, that was. 490 times in one day. I don't know if I've ever gone to God 490 times in a day. I mean, I got close a few times. But 490 times in one day, do you know why you haven't exhausted His mercy? At the end of the day, if you've had the worst day of your life, you have not exhausted God's mercy. You're not going to come to Him and He's going, "All right, enough is enough." No. You say, "Yes, I forgive you." Ready to forgive. Not only willing, but prepared. The blood was already shed at Calvary. God is ready to forgive. There had to be a preparation for you to be forgiven. God isn't looking at those tears. "I see tears. Okay, I'll forgive." No, He sees the cross. He says, "Okay, I'll forgive." He's not looking at your penance. He's looking at the cross. You want mercy? He looks at Calvary and says, "My Son purchased your forgiveness." That blood will cleanse you of all sin. You see, He prepared Himself for my forgiveness. He got Himself ready to forgive sinners. It took blood. And I'm glad now I have a throne of grace, not a throne of judgment. I come to a throne of grace when I have a need. Grace. Why? He's ready. Ready to forgive. Not only willing, but prepared. Now, we don't have time to finish this message this morning. I wish we did. But I just want to ask you this question. God is not only looking for a willing heart, but I've got to tell you this, He's looking for a prepared heart. Ready means prepared. Preparation. Hey, we're getting on a plane this evening. Imagine if we didn't pack, didn't make any preparations, find out at 10 minutes before the flight, "Oh, I need a passport? Oh, wait a minute. You know what? You know what you would say if I say, "You know what? I was going." Yeah. You almost didn't go on that cruise. But, you know, some preparation is necessary. Why? Because it's important. You want to make yourself ready. I've been trying to get my heart clean and trying to think about the things that I'm going to preach when I'm over there. I mean, this is a pretty big day for them over there. 17 years they've been waiting for this. It's a pretty big day for us. And I'm supposed to be preaching there that morning at that service. Would you like to be in my shoes? I just want to sit in the front row and just you, somebody else preach. I mean, these are the guys that paid for this with their sweat and their blood and their time and their tears and went through battles. What did we do? We sent a little money now and then and we helped them buy some things. And I don't even want to be the one to do the speaking. but let me tell you, you got to get some things ready. This morning, Tony came up to me, goes, "Ready to go?" After the prayer meeting, he goes, "Ready to go?" Kevin was standing there. I said, "Well, man, it'd be a lot better if you and Kevin were going with me to the Philippines." He says, "No, I'm not talking about the Philippines." He says, "I'm talking about the rapture. You ready to go?" I said, "Oh, all right, I guess you're going with me then." "You ready to go? You know what? Are you ready to go? Are you ready? Did you make any preparations for your departure at all? Are you going to wait until the last minute and say, 'Oh, I needed a passport? Oh, I needed to be saved? Oh, I needed to be right with God? Oh, I'm going to stand before the Lord. How much time do I have? I got enough time? Go back. I need to pray. Give me about 10 minutes. I think I can get it all cleaned up in 10 minutes. You better be ready. That's what Jesus said. You better be ready. For in an hour when you think not, that's when Jesus is going to come. Are you ready? Paul said, "I'm ready. I am willing, and I have prepared my heart to be used of God." And there are some preparations that are necessary. God will not use a dirty vessel. He's not going to use a dirty vessel. If you went to a restaurant and they brought you some plates and silverware and there's some fungus growing on your plate and the cup has got some dried milk in the bottom and somebody's chewing gum is still on the fork, you know what? You would say, "This is great. You got any more of this?" You wouldn't eat off of it. But you want God to use your vessel? You want Him to use you? You want Him to bless you? And that vessel, which is your life, your body, is dirty, is filthy, your heart's not right? You're supposed to keep yourself ready. A vessel unto honor. Prepared, it says. Prepared, that's ready for the Master's use. Prepared. Clean. Now, you might have gotten dirty in the past, but thank the Lord you can get clean in a second. So don't let that stop you. There's no reason why any of us cannot go out that door, listen to me, ready this morning. Willing and clean. Prepared. An instrument that maybe God could use us somehow this week. God could get some glory and honor out of our life instead of us being an embarrassment to His name. There's no reason why any of us cannot be ready. This does not take a college degree. You don't have to sit through Bible Institute to be ready. It just takes a willing mind, a willing heart, and keep yourself clean. Get it right with God. Get it clean this morning. Get yourself ready. I'll tell you, one of these days, you come to the end of your life. And you know what Paul said when he was getting ready to go? He said, "I am ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. I'm ready." Are you ready? You ready to go? You ready to go? You ready to serve? You ready to be faithful? You ready to do something for God? Or you going to keep sitting and watching others do it? You ready to do something? Let's bow our heads. Heads bowed and eyes closed, please. Not going to embarrass anybody here, not writing down any names, but just a little privacy between you and the Lord right now this morning. Let me ask you this question. If you're here this morning and you are not saved, then you are not ready. You are not ready for life, and you are certainly not ready for death. If you're here this morning and you don't know the Savior, Jesus Christ, you are not ready. You're not ready for tomorrow. Say, "Oh yeah, I am," but you don't know what tomorrow can bring. You don't know what this afternoon might bring. You don't know what heartache or catastrophe or maybe even your own death is on the schedule. You don't know that. You can't guarantee me this morning that you're going to be alive tomorrow. None of us in here can. Are you ready? Are you ready? The Bible says, "Prepare to meet thy God." That's readiness. Make some preparations. Get ready. Keep your heart right if you're saved here today. And if you're not saved, then maybe this morning, right now, is the time to get saved. To put your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ. I didn't say join this church. I didn't say change religions. I said trust Jesus Christ. That's all salvation is. Recognize Him for who He is. the only Savior. Recognize yourself for who you are, just a sinner. No power to save yourself, no righteousness that God is admiring. You have nothing about you that commends you to God. There is none righteous, no, not one, the Bible says. There's not a just man on the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Sin is sin. God punished sin at the cross, and He will punish your sin if you leave this life without the remedy, which is the blood of Jesus Christ. I'm not preaching religion to you this morning. I'm preaching a Savior, Jesus Christ. And if you're here this morning and you don't know Him, you're not ready. You're not ready for anything. You're not ready for the rest of your life. You're not ready for tomorrow. You're not ready for marriage. You're not ready for college. You're not ready for work. You're not ready for anything. You're not even ready for lunch if you're not saved. Don't leave this room being foolish. The only way to be ready is to know the Savior. Trust Jesus Christ today. It's simple. You don't join a church to get salvation. You simply call on the name of Jesus Christ. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's what the Bible says. Paul said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Then you're ready. Then you're ready. Is there anyone here this morning you'd say, I don't believe I'm ready? I'm not ready to die. I'm not ready for eternity. I know I need to be saved. Please pray for me this morning. Is there anyone like that? You just lift your hand. Yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am. We are not trying to get anything out of you. We're trying to give you something here this morning. Is there anyone else this morning? You just say, I know I'm not ready. I'm not ready for eternity. I'd like to trust the Lord. I'd like to be saved. Is there anyone else this morning? Just lift your hand and put it right back down. We just want to pray for you. Is there anyone else? Just lift your hand and put it right back down. Could we pray for you this morning? Is there someone else? Now I want to talk to you, my brothers and sisters, before we go home. My church family. Are you ready? Is there a willingness in your heart to do right? Is there a willingness in your heart to hear God? Is there a willingness in your heart to confess sin and forsake sin in your life? Is there a willingness in your life to be a vessel unto honor and not a vessel unto dishonor? Is there a willingness in your life to be that peculiar kind of person that the Lord said we would always be in the eyes of the Lord? We would never be thought normal in the eyes of the world. Peculiar to the world, but special to God. His own children, His own family. But some Christians are just not willing to live that life. They have their heart set on something else. Is that you today? If that's you today, all it takes to change course is just a willing heart. Willing, ask the Lord. Lord, help me. I know my life is headed in the wrong direction. If you keep going in the direction you're going, it's going to end poorly for you. Some Christians are encouraged to keep going in the wrong direction because nothing disastrous happened yet. But if you keep going in the wrong direction, if you keep going away from God, you keep walking out of fellowship with the Lord, it will end poorly for you. There are not blessings at the end of that rainbow, but just judgment and shame. Don't keep going that direction. I just urge you in Jesus' name this morning, change course. Change course. You don't have to be able, you just have to be willing. God is able. He's able to help you. He's able to change you. He's able to cleanse you. Trust Him to do it this morning. Ask Him to do it this morning. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed, and listen, it does not matter what your neighbor is doing, and you don't need to impress me with any show of hands. But if this morning, as a saved person, you know there are things in your life that need to be changed, and by God's grace, you are willing to let God change them, today, would you lift your hand? Is there anyone like that? You're saved. You know there's things in your life that need to be changed. You can't change them. You're not able. God is able. If you're willing, He's able. All right, amen. Put your hands down. Amen. Now ask the Lord to do something. Ask Him. Ask Him. Ask Him for that grace. Ask Him, Lord. Ask Him. Pour your heart out to Him and ask Him. Pray sincerely. Pray believing. God will hear your prayer this morning. Just let God do something in your heart this morning. We're going to pray and then we're going to be dismissed. Our Father, Lord, we thank You so much that our Savior was ready to go to the cross. He had prepared Himself. He was willing. No one had to coerce Him. He went as a lamb to the slaughter. He set His face like a flint. He was determined to fulfill the work that You had sent Him to do. Thank You, Father, for the faithfulness of our Savior, for the willingness of our Savior, for the readiness of Jesus Christ. Lord, let that same Spirit be in each one of us. Help us not to be needing to be coerced, compelled, somebody twist our arm, somebody constantly rebuking us and reproving us. But Lord, just let us hear Your voice. Let us have a heart, Lord, ready and willing to do what You say. Help us, each one. And I pray for this lady that lifted her hand this morning, Lord. She needs to be saved. And Father, You said You're not willing that any should perish. You said, Lord, that if anybody would believe on You, You would save them. And so I pray for her this morning, Lord, that You would help her, that she might have a believing heart, and that, Lord, You might make her a child of God this morning. Save her soul, Lord. Let her know for sure that she has eternal life today. We pray for her, Lord, today. Help her. Do for her, Lord, what none of us can help her with, Lord. Please save her this morning. And Lord, if there's others in this room this morning that are going to go out of here, Lord, their heart undecided, still full of their own ideas, Lord, I pray that You'd reprove them, help them, Lord, bring them to some point, Lord, in their life where they will acknowledge the truth and to get things right with You. Thank You for this time together this morning, Lord. We pray for the rest of this day. Help us to be faithful wherever we might be. Lord, thank You for our church family. Please protect each and every one of them, Lord. Get us home safely. Use us this week, Lord, to be a blessing. And I pray You just help our church to remember to pray for those that are away. And Lord, watch over our families, we pray. And we just thank You now, Lord, for all that You do in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right. God bless you. We're dismissed.